Thank you, Margaret, Elmer, and the choir. Thank you all very much. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you folks this morning. Your bulletin this morning has our message and text as a real do-over. And the text is from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 through 21. We'll be there in a moment. We start a new series of messages this morning entitled Signs of the Times. You know, when you ride into or ride through a small town, you can kind of tell the feeling and the makeup of that town by the signs, if you think about it, that you see in that town. As you ride through a given town, if we ride through the small town here of Four Oaks, we'll see signs for gas stations and restaurants, for churches, for places of business that are in that town. And the signs within that town can kind of give you a feeling for what you might find in that town. Maybe not necessarily the people of that town, although the people may be connected to the vocations that those signs support. So our series of messages here runs for several weeks on different signs of the times that are there. Not necessarily a specific sign, but different markers of the time that we may be in. This morning's message starts us by getting a spiritual feel of the signs of the times of where we are. As a people of God, maybe as a country, possibly as a church or a entity within this world that we live. But today's opportunity for us as we begin for a sign of the times is in a real do-over. Do-over actually is a hyphenated word that is recognized by Webster's, and it is given as an attempt or opportunity to do something over where you've been unsatisfactory or unsuccessful at in the past. Golfers call it a mulligan, unless you are Uncle Si on Duck Dynasty and he calls it a Gilligan. But it is an opportunity to do over something that you've not been successful at. We'll leave it there this morning and start through our message and come back to what a do-over provides for us physically and spiritually. In his second letter to the church in Corinth in the 5th chapter, the beginning of the 5th chapter is quite popular and used in a lot of texts at funerals. We're going to go a little further down and try to find a more upbeat message that Paul brings us this morning than maybe a funeral message. But the same context and backdrop sits there. But picking up in verse 16 of this letter in this paragraph, Paul says, "We have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Jesus Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently, Paul says, we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun." Paul says all of this is a gift from God who bought us back to himself through Jesus Christ. And God has given each of us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead for others to come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. We've just finished a series of messages that we stopped on grace or ended up and wrapped together grace. But you remember we started on a reflection of our lives and that reflection leading us to planning our year going forward, our actions, the results of those actions and evaluating that. And that loop continues for us in our life. Reflection, action, evaluation, or reflection again. And there's many parts to that loop that we went through, but all set out to improve our lives or improve the lives of others. Now, Wednesday night, we started a study on the letter of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians that Paul wrote. But one of the tracks we kind of took out of that was change. It's often been said that there are two things in life that are certain, death and taxes. We added to that discussion on Wednesday night, change. Change is a constant, never goes away. Every day seems to change. And change happens all the time around us, and it moves like time itself, that we don't always get a vote in change. The question that it leads us to, though, maybe in our lives, is why some people change for the better and some don't. Some of our changes result in positive outcomes and some don't. Choice. We make choices every day. Then those choices make us or make our lives. Now, if everything changes, and change is one of those constants that we can count on, like death and taxes in our lives, then worship for us changes continually. Maybe some of the changes are good, maybe some of them not so good, maybe some are different. John the Baptist brought the message of Jesus Christ, and it was a change in his time. It moved the people away from this worship process they had in the synagogue. The sacrifices being offered on a regular basis through the priest for forgiveness of sins. Paul tells us clearly in this chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in this specific paragraph I meant within that chapter, that the sacrifice was Jesus Christ. God reconciled us all to Him through Jesus. That change that John the Baptist brought was not welcomed in his day. Not welcomed for a couple of reasons. One was John's appearance and the way that he brought it. John didn't come in the fancy robes of those that were in the synagogue. He didn't even come in a coat and blue jeans that I have on this morning. John came, it says, with camel hair wrapped about him, and he ate bugs. Would you listen to a guy that was covered with a camel's hair coat and eating grasshoppers? Is worship wrapped in a traditional message that we do here this morning? Is worship wrapped somewhere in a group that's doing a contemporary message with different kinds of songs in a different place? We get real hung up in that. Let's take our view of worship for a moment and sit it over here. We'll say that it's different. What I hear people say a lot of times is, I don't have an appreciation for that type of service. Let's sit that over here for a moment and leave it. Because when we leave here, this is a very small percentage of the time you'll spend in the week. Most of it is spent out in the world, where we get more markers for the signs of the time that we are in. Where are we when we leave here as a people of God? Where are God's people represented in this country that we live? Do we even agree as a people when we leave here that this country was established under a faith in God? Or not under a faith in God? Those markers reflect much more where we are as a people than simply how we worship when we gather here. Or I would challenge us that they do, because we spend more time there. I watched this week on the news where many activities happen depending on which news you watch. But I see these tragedies, I call them tragedies, that take place where one, it's a tragedy to me anytime one human being harms another one on purpose. I'll say it that way. I'm going to take some of the other tragedies, natural disasters, hurricanes, floods, lightning, those type of things. I'm going to sit them over here with worship for a moment and look at simply the fact of how we treat one another as a reflection of who we are. It is always a tragedy when one person hurts, maims, kills another person for whatever reason. I think we probably could come to agreement on that. When I watched people going through this week, and then you know the news is always encumbered to interview people. Have you ever noticed how when a hurricane or tornado, let's say a tornado goes through a trailer park, the people that they find to interview are extremely interesting to me. They have an ability to find people with the least capacity available, and I don't mean this negatively, it just is the way it is, to explain the situation that just happened. You know, it's like they went to Walmart and interviewed people after some of these disasters. But I saw this week an instance where some people had been beaten and a couple people killed. And they interview them, and I hear this thread through these interviews that that's not us. That's not how people are. I saw a guy this week and he said, that's not the people of the United States of America. That's not who we are. Don't take this incident to represent us as who we are. Maybe he's speaking for a community. Maybe he's speaking for a race of people. Maybe he's speaking for a different belief or something that's there. But he makes a statement that people shouldn't treat each other this way. That's not who we are. Well, the first thing we want to think is, that's exactly right. That's not who I am. That's not who we are. But if we back away from that just a little bit, not ignore it, just back away and look from God's perspective. God told Jeremiah in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, man's heart is deceitful above all other things. It is desperately wicked, God told Jeremiah. Who can know it? You won't amongst yourselves figure out a man's heart. Meaning one person can have something in their mind that we can't comprehend or get to. And God told Jeremiah, it is of all things desperately wicked. Yet we act surprised when bad things happen. Paul told Timothy pretty plainly when he signed off his writings in 2 Timothy. He said, Timothy, you should know this. You should pay attention. The end times in the last days will be very difficult. People will only love themselves and their money. They'll be boastful, proud. They'll scoff at God. They'll be disobedient to their parents and their family. They'll be ungrateful. Nothing will be considered sacred. They'll be unloving, unforgiving. They will slander one another and others with no self-control and be full of pride and pleasure for themselves. They'll act religious but reject the God, power of God that could actually make them religious. Stay away from people like that. Paul warned Timothy. I would challenge us this morning. These people are on television and they say we're better than that. I would challenge us this morning. No, we're not. No, we're not. To say we are puts us above reality of the culture that we live in. The signs of the times say we are that bad. We are that bad. Now, The Bible asks us, just as we've been going through, to look at our actions, the results of those actions, where we may create or hurt someone else or cause a problem of some sort. When we look at our lives, the path that we're on, we're going to make choices and decisions and continue on this path one way or the other, just like other people will do. But if this culture or what we're in today chooses to be better than where we are, then it has to make a choice. It has to make a choice. And that choice has to be that I truly want to be better today than I was yesterday. Well, how do I do that? How do whoever's out there killing one another or doing whatever move from one place they are to a different place in a day? Paul says clearly in what we just read, God reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. He didn't say He reconciled us to Himself through a trip to Disney World. He didn't reconcile us to Himself through something that we can earn or something that we can do. You can't come down to the altar and pray for everybody in the world but yourself and at the end say, I was a really good person, and it'd be good enough. We need to be crystal clear on that when we communicate, because we will quickly substitute how good we think we are, our intentions, when God said our heart is desperately wicked on its best day. There is only one path, Paul says, and that confession of faith is in Jesus Christ. So the only opportunity we have to make things better, if we realize and recognize in reflection we've done something wrong, now I'm hoping most of us here didn't abuse somebody before we came here this morning, but I will not make that assumption. But whatever we did wrong in the past that we'd like to be new in the future, we'd like a do-over. Paul says, you can get one. You can get one. In the 9th chapter of Luke, Dr. Luke recounts the transfiguration of Jesus Christ to us. And Jesus took Peter and John with Him up on the mountain, you remember. And they were there for about 8 days, it says, a little more than a week. And as Jesus was praying, He changed in front of them, was transfigured. They saw Him talking with Moses and Elijah. And the first thing they wanted to do was interrupt. And God will not be interrupted. The Scripture says a voice came out of a cloud and said, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him. Hear Him." When the voice ceased, they were all back where they started. The only opportunity we have for a do-over from Luke and Paul is to listen to God and make a response. That response from what we hear is two parts, and it is the same two parts every time that make up repentance, that bring us back to God, that reconcile us. One is a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, that He lived and died that we may have forgiveness of our sins, and we ask for that forgiveness. The second part from repentance is a commitment to do better. If we continue down the same path we were on after making a confession, then the confession was of little use to us in our lives. A real do-over for us is to make that confession of faith and go say, tomorrow will be better than yesterday. Because you know something, when you think about it, whether you're a golfer and you're taking a mulligan, or you're getting a new start for something that you did wrong, whatever it is that you did, you can't erase or take away. Now when you think about that, one of the things we have to be careful of is in how we treat one another and how we speak to one another. Because once it's out, you can't get it back. You can keep it, according to Jeremiah, in your weirdoed mind and roll it around all we want to. But once it's out, you don't get it back. Now, you can say, I'm sorry, and you can get a do-over if the person's graceful enough to give you a do-over. But you can't get it back. You can't undo that putt you missed. You can't undo that job you failed at. You can't undo that relationship you failed at. And the reasoning behind any of it makes no difference. The reasoning behind the greatest of them to the reasoning behind why you pulled the putt and missed to do a do-over makes no difference. I'm not a big Lion King fan, but if you watch The Lion King, I don't know the names of these people, so you'll have to forgive me, but one scene stuck. The little monkey is trying to explain to the big lion that it was all in the past, and he smacked, is it a monkey? Yeah, a monkey. He smacks him on the head, and he said, what'd you do that for? He said, it don't matter, it was in the past. The truth of our confession is what moves us forward. What we like or don't like has very little to do with it. It is a personal confession that we make. Things that we don't like in the culture around us, whether you don't like the government or you don't like immigration or you don't like some of the other things that are going on or the people connected to it. You know, one of the biggest issues you have is you see these politicians on TV and they cause lots of problems. They're one or two people. Think about the millions of dum-dums that voted them into office. That's who the problem sits with. Not with them necessarily. They're doing whatever they can get away with. Change happens. Change will happen to us. The ability we look for sometimes in change is to be able to have a do-over. It's going to change so fast, sometimes we're going to make a mistake. The first do-over we get in life is to make a confession of faith. I asked you a question this morning and let you stick this in the back of your memory somewhere. What is the greatest miracle God provided? What is the greatest miracle He ever enabled for us? We read through the Bible and He healed sickness. We see Him heal sickness today and we're thankful for it. When He hears a prayer you pray, and He provides a new job, a new car, a new child, whatever you need to fix some things in your life, I would challenge us that none of those can compare to God changing one heart at one time and creating or allowing a new life. Paul said, once you've made that confession of faith, the old man is gone and the new man and new creature picks up. Now, we want to take all of that a lot of times in our life. And we want it to be physical because the physical is what acts. If I smack Linwood with the hammer, I acted on him. I want to look at it physically and make a change, but I can't physically make a change until I've spiritually made a change. The change Paul's talking about is not the physical change, it is God's ability to remake us from the inside, from our soul out. To be centered on Him with new eyes that see the world by faith. A new mind that thinks based on being a reflection of Jesus Christ. And that vision then to help us keep and maintain our hope, our spirit of service and purpose that moves us forward to do things. Our first birth was physical and from the earth, but it borned us into a sinful world where our eyes, our hands, and our feet were all marked by sin. The second birth, when we make this confession of faith, gives us a spiritual new heart. Our first birth enabled our existence. Our second birth enables an abundant life and assurance of heaven. Later in the 15th chapter, Paul goes down and continues after he gives us the opportunity for a new man and a new birth. Verse 51 says, we get eternal life, he says, I'll tell you a mystery. We won't all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be raised to be with Jesus Christ. I don't know what the circumstances were or are this morning concerning your response to Jesus, the circumstances surrounding your conversion. I don't know what moved us to listen to a messenger, a Sunday school teacher, a parent, a grandparent, whoever made God real to us. But there are markers and signs in your life that you're a new creation. I have a truth for you this morning. You have a reputation and markers in your life that others see, either good or bad. Everyone who meets you develops an opinion and an impression of you. And that impression or perception is someone else's reality. When your name comes up in a conversation and you're not there, what are you associated with? Do you ever worry about it? Do you ever think about it? Do you know what they say or think? If you're a Christian, that reputation is vital for our witness. The only way to improve and change that, the only way to get a do-over in life, is to spiritually go through a do-over with God. Paul wrote it very plainly. He said the first Adam was made from the dust of the ground. The second Adam was made from the Spirit of God. The first gave us life here. The second gives us eternal life and opportunity for forgiveness of our sins and our faith. It is my hope this morning that if you've had a do-over, you'd take advantage of that do-over and make the next times going forward better. So the markers and signs of your life and times that people see are positive. If you haven't this morning made a confession of faith, I'd pray that you come as we sing our hymn of invitation and take what God makes available for a do-over in your life spiritually. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings for us. We thank you for your love for us through Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would touch hearts and minds and spirits for those that have not made a confession of faith, that the do-over you provide for us in our lives is real and it is spiritual. The spiritual then will affect the physical in our lives, and we will move forward with the purpose that you have planned for us. Until that time, Lord, we wander. We wander like the Israelites in the desert wandered for 40 years because we have no vision, we have no purpose, and no place to be. I'd ask this morning, Lord, that those would come that may need to make a confession of faith. I'd ask, Lord, that those that have made that confession of faith may review their purpose and their direction in life. And if there are things that have been wrong, they may do them over, make an attempt to start again. With the knowledge that the failures or unsuccessful attempts have given us, may we do better the next time through. I'd ask, Lord, that you would bless us, keep us. Our altar here is always open for prayer this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.